scripture reading tonight will come from Luke, the 18th chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Luke 18. And then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will really find faith on the earth.'"
Good to be with you this evening, probably, likely, maybe our smallest crowd probably of the year, I guess, with all things considered, end of a semester. Students get a chance to travel, be back home tomorrow with family. A lot of our folks traveling. But I'll say this, if we were in Virginia, this would be one of the larger congregations in the state. And so everything, you know, we talk about size and numbers has a perspective. And of course, if we can have the opportunity in this short time, put ourselves before the throne of God, time well spent. I was asked to present a lesson on prayer, and what I'm going to do is present lessons on prayer. Now, this will be the first of several that I'll be presenting this summer. And this is a really, really basic lesson, and I hope really generally what I preach would be considered in that category. But I want to talk about the relationship of prayer to faith. This morning we looked at one of the fruits of the Spirit and took a test on that. We're going to do so with prayer tonight. Again, this is not just a chiding or a lecturing. You ought to pray more. You miss my point if that's what you get out of it. We're really wanting to build our faith. And we're really wanting to see the path in which our faith will lead us. And we may well be seeing, well, we're not very far down the path. And we maybe can work on that. We just had the Luke 18, 1 through 8 read, and I find it interesting here. You think about this guy. What would a man be like that didn't fear God or regard man? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, this just occurred to me in the reading. I mean, man, here's a guy that he didn't care about anything. But here this woman, this persistent woman, help me, help me. I need something. Hey, help me, help me. He broke this guy down. Now, it's not saying we can break God down. But it's saying the kind of persistence that would break down a man like this is the kind of persistence we ought to have naturally when we pray to God. But I want to focus in on verse 8. Sometimes we don't maybe think about what we read, but listen to this. "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." That finishes the parable. Then here's this sentence kind of thrown in. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" An interesting possibility. Here is a parable on prayer. And the end of the parable, he's asking, I believe Jesus returned. When he comes back, will there be anyone on earth living, following him faithfully? Interesting about the question. As you talk about, begin to look at this, you begin to understand that prayer is really a natural response of faith. Faith is seeing the unseen God, and God has promises, and God has power, and here, you know, we really believe, we talk with God. Now, you know, I'm with Yvette quite often. And when she's there, I talk to her. I know she's there because I can see her, and I can hear her, and, you know, and I don't listen very well. I get slapped up beside the head. Just kidding. But, you know, there are ways where, you know, I, kind of brought to my attention. But now God doesn't slap us side of the head. But He's there. He has great power. And so, how am I, if I really took an honest look in the mirror, what's my prayer life like? One of the things that we really need to understand is that the ultimate, I guess, determination of faith is, what do you see? You know, you can get up here and preach a pulpit. We can get up here, quote Bible verses. We can talk, but that doesn't necessarily mean we have faith. James 2:17 says, thus also faith by itself, it is thus, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, we're not praying to show anybody anything except God. But look at our life. How do we pray? And I want to talk about some misconceptions tonight. Somebody may say, well, will a man be lost for not praying? I believe a man will be lost by not having a living faith. And we'll talk about what a living faith does with prayer. Years ago, Homer Haley, he's dead now, but he was a man who did a lot of meetings, had been to a lot of churches, and he made this comment. This is a major criticism of me. But he says, if I had to come to one criticism of God's people today, it would be our failure to pray as we ought. Whoa, that's a big failure. And let me tell you why I think we fail here. It's because we have so many things. We have healthcare, and we have money. We don't have the immediate threat of life being taken or our children being hurt, although that threat is really there. It is not like it may be in times where life expectancy was much lower, and I don't know. There's a lot of reasons why maybe we don't pray as we ought. So let's begin, again, just some basic things. First off, we pray to a God whom we trust. I'm not trying to get us to develop what I would call just a routine. You know, there are people today, they treat prayer like a mantra, almost like an exercise. You know, when you, the more you pray, the better, you know, God's going to be obligated to you. You know, we're not just here just doing something mindless. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The idea of prayer to God is talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. God wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to listen to Him. He wants you to ask Him. He wants you to love Him and to know Him. Here's the essence of prayer. I love in Hezekiah, an occasion where the armies of Syria had come and surrounded the city, or Assyria, I believe, in this case. And it looked like the town, the Jerusalem was going to be taken. And what Hezekiah does is he takes this terrible note that the Assyrian king had written, blaspheming God, and he's praying to God, and rather than, he just opens it up and holds it out here and says, God, look at what they wrote. Notice here in this verse 14, he says, but Hezekiah would do that in serving a living God. Prayer is in essence talking with God. And as you begin to be with a friend, you want to talk with your friend about your problems. You want to share things with them. You want to hear what they think. We do that with people we see. Faith will come to a point where we can do that with God. Our goal is understanding that as God speaks to us, as He gives us avenues to approach Him, it's not optional, and it's not a have-to at the same hand. It is part of a relationship with God. God wants us to know Him, to love Him, to recognize Him. And what happens when we do? Notice Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him, speaking of God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Break the verse down. What is God able to do? What's the potential with my faith in God? Well, He's able to do above all that we ask or think. Let me say it one more time. God is telling us He's able to do above all that we ask or think. You want to be stronger spiritually? Would you like to be used in accomplishing great things for the Lord? Would you like to have a greater joy, as we talked this morning? What can you think of? God can do more. But it didn't just stop there. This verse says that He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whoa. I'm thinking of the old Star Wars movie, I think, was it? Han Solo, when he was talking about trying to get the reward for the princess. Well, how much money, how much money they get for her? And he says, well, more than you can think of. And he says, well, I can think of a lot. here's not just saying above all we ask or think, but abundantly. And notice even further, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Power of faith. But you see, we've got to have faith in God before we even go here. And one of the problems we find in religion is that a lot of people have outward forms. They treat God like a man. The idea in our culture of stopping and praying to an unseen God and meditating and thinking of promises is very foreign to this culture. We're trying to see and do and hold and go and go, 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 go. And we don't like to sit back and think and meditate. That's a hard thing for our culture. The Bible talks about the possibility of having a religious form but don't have the power. 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, on the other hand, talks about the power that is found within those that believe. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. Okay, I think we've made the point. Prayer offers us the power of the God who created the universe. And if that's not enough, listen to this verse. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Did you get what we just read? Our God says, ask me. See what I can do. It takes faith. It takes a knowledge of His will. And prayer will make a difference. Now, what I want to talk about next was something that I'll just tell you. I heard some time ago from Bill Hall. It's really going to be the next point, next section, that really made me really think about prayer. One of the things the warning is given in this context is that we can faint and lack courage concerning prayer. We can get to the point where we don't do it. We can get to the point where prayer is an afterthought. Let me tell you one of the reasons why we have problems with prayer. Where did you learn how to pray? The things that you have learned about prayer, where did you learn it? Where did you see it? You know where most people learned how to pray? They learned about prayer from what they see in an assembly. Jesus' disciples learned about prayer by watching Jesus. It's quite interesting, after Jesus had taken time to pray, notice Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, after He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples. They started seeing Jesus praying, and they saw the times that He prayed, and the effort that He spent in prayer. And it finally occurred to them, we are lacking. Jesus didn't even have to tell them, you ought to pray more, you ought to pray. He didn't have to say that. His example showed it. In the life of Jesus, Jesus prayed often. At His baptism, the Bible says that when he was baptized by John in water, He says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while He prayed, the heaven was opened. We certainly are familiar with passages where Jesus at occasions prayed all night. Luke 6:12, now it came to pass in those days He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That blows my mind. I've never gotten anywhere close to that. But here the Son of God, why does the Son of God need to pray? He's the creator of the universe. He became a man and he chose not to use powers that He had. He showed us an example, and here he prayed all night before he chose the disciples. And we're familiar with Gethsemane. We won't read all the verses here, but notice three times Jesus over and over and over went to the Lord, "Lord, if it be thy will, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Now, let's say you are the disciples, and you had seen this. It'd change your view of prayer. Now, what do we see? Here's a point. Won't you get this one? Most of the exposures that we have had as Christians to prayer have been done here. Nothing wrong with praying in a public assembly. But can I tell you, there is a massive difference between the kind of prayer, the length of prayer, the nature of prayer that you would pray in a public assembly and the kind of prayer that you would pray privately? Yeah. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray publicly. The Bible talks about motives. In Matthew 6 and verse 5, it says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, this verse is not condemning public prayer, but let me tell you something about public prayer. In public prayer, I pray to lead the congregation in common things the congregation would need to pray for. Now, let me tell you, if I was struggling with a sin, a private sin, a sin of the heart, I would not get up here and lead this congregation and start listing all the private sins that I'm struggling with and have the congregation pray with me. I don't think that would be wise. I don't think that there would be things that the Lord would want me to pray for. He would want me to pray for everything that concerned me. But there are some things that may be concerning me, that may be involving me, that would not be appropriate for me to lead you in. The very nature of the private prayer, it would be more private. It would be dealing with things that relate to me and my relationship with others. When I pray publicly, I pray for the whole congregation. By nature, it's briefer. By nature, the scope is narrower. Do you see my point? And so, it's important for us to think this through. Now, I'll tell you, I appreciate what some of our college kids have done. They've had occasion to get together and pray. And they would pray in a more private way, even though it's a semi-public way, and they would make lists to pray for people and take effort to pray for people. That's how you get to praying all night. And we're going to show you some other lists if you look at the apostles and how they prayed. A vast difference here. Now, let's go to this next point, and this is both of these points I got from Bill Hall years ago. I thought it was very good. Let's just, very simple lesson. As a matter of fact, this lesson may go very fast, and that's okay. Let's talk about the apostles, and let's just make a brief list. Let's say you were an apostle. How did you pray? Who did you pray for? First off, we see the importance the apostles gave to prayer. In Acts 6:4, they did not want to have to serve tables in dealing with needy Christians there in Jerusalem. And so they selected seven men to take care of that. Now notice the priority of the apostles. Acts 6:4. "But we will give ourselves continually to preaching." Not what it says. "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Let me just say one thing. If they were praying like we pray in public, again, I am not criticizing our public prayers. I'm not criticizing the length of our public prayers, that what we're doing is for a specific reason. But if all they did is pray like we prayed in public, how in the world would that take much time? But here they needed time, and prayer was put ahead of the ministry of the word. Keep reading. Look at Paul. Okay, Paul, who do you pray for, Paul? How often do you pray? Look at this list. Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He remembered those at Rome. I bet you he named some by name. I think you'll see that as we go through this. That's a church that he knew brethren there. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1:4. He writes to the Corinthians. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now notice, just as he did with those at Rome, he says, I'm continually remembering you. I remember you always. Does it matter if I name names to God in prayer? Don't I just do that once? If I just pray once, wouldn't that be enough? Not for Paul. Philippians 1:3, he writes to the Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Can we pray too much for somebody? I hope you don't think that way. I appreciate prayers that are given on my behalf. I have no doubt in my life that my Lord has blessed me far beyond anything that I ever deserve. And I know there are others praying for me. It is not uncommon for some of my friends to tell me, I'm praying for you every day. I'm remembering you in prayer. And that encourages me. Do you pray that way? Let's keep going. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Here's the church at Colossae. Praying always for you. Praying for you in every prayer. Upon every remembrance I have. You start to get the point? Let's keep going. Colossians 1:9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, we sometimes have our group meetings. I'm sure with a low number tonight, we probably won't be doing that. At least it hadn't been announced. But in our group meetings, we try to talk about people who need help, people who need encouragement. We try to talk about things we can do. In the business meetings, I try to sometimes suggest, you know, some of the studies we have going and opportunities we have going. You know, one of the great things you can do is write down some notes and start asking about going to God and praying for people. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we haven't finished Paul's list yet. We give, he's here to the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Seemed like Paul put a high priority upon churches. Now, did he just pray maybe in the churches? I pray for everybody at Colossae. I pray for everyone at Corinth. Now, sometimes people say, well, we want to pray for everyone who we ought to pray. Now, is that what we did? Just kind of a general statement there? Well, notice how he dealt with individuals. And some of the epistles that he wrote to individuals, he writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. You think Paul prayed for Timothy more than one time during the day? Again, just looking. I mean, there's so much more further we can go. He wrote to Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Watch my point. Paul prayed for others. Brethren, we're in a spiritual battle. I know God has given us opportunities and open doors here that are amazing. As we raise our children, folks, one of the things we ought to see as parents is we don't control things. There's just far too many variables, far too many things that can happen. We need God. Pray for your children by name. Pray for your loved ones by name. This is not complicated. But it is an evidence of one who really trusts in God. Again, I'm not against, in a public prayer, for making this statement. I'm not going to make fun of statements and phrases that people repeat. I mean, there's common phrases we have. Do you understand what you mean when you pray them? You ought to pray them with knowledge. But again, as we talk about prayer, you know, we're not just talking about public prayer. We're talking about private prayer. Last point. What if we begin praying like this? First off, it's going to take more time. Now, the reason why I would pray like this is not because I gotta just hold my nose, let's get through it, let's finish it. No. I serve a God for whatever reason He wants to listen to me. Do you realize how much money people pay for access to the president? You know, you go out right now and have a peanut with the president and pay $1,000, you know, and he shake your hand and say hi. If you want real access, you know, you're going to have to pay money. Why? You want some man who can spend money. He's got this big $1 trillion slush fund they call TARP, you know. Hey, they want to spend money. You know, people do it for money. Imagine God. Now, keep in mind, you're going to pray according to His will. He wants to save souls. He wants people to go to heaven. He understands your physical needs, and He will provide for those too, according to Matthew 6:33. The problem we face many times is that we don't want what God wants. And that's why prayer is not going to be very valuable, because we don't want what God wants. We want the praise of men. We want money. We want ease. We don't want any struggle. God will not give you that. We talked about this morning. You want to grow in faith, He may give you suffering. He'll challenge you. James 4:1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes I'll ask questions. Could God know a need and know it's something that we need and not give it to us because we don't ask? I've had people say, well, no, He'll give it to us. No. This verse says if we don't ask, He doesn't give. Now, I realize that also the Spirit intercedes, and we're asking God to the best of our knowledge that there are times that things can be expressed beyond our ability to express them. But the fundamental truth is if we are not turning to God in dependence to Him, He's not going to answer our prayers. You don't want to be without God. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We've got to come to know what God's will is. We've got to understand it's not in our bank accounts. It's not in our houses. It's not in the esteem of men. If that is really what we're all about, then we're just going a different direction than God. We're not going the path that He's going to help us with. One of the things that will happen is that we'll begin to build our faith. You know, you build your faith by praying. One of the things I would recommend to you, take notes. We have in the bulletin a lot of names. I don't know everyone on that list. I appreciate sometimes somebody even in a public prayer will take that list up here and name those names. There's a point in that. There's a value in that. Let me consider some possible lists you can start with. Find out about the home studies we have. We've got some critical studies, not just myself, that others are conducting. You pray for those? Maybe you want to continue to develop your list. How about the men that we are supporting? How about Mike Morrill right now and his home and his loss of his mother and coming back from that work and the effect upon that work? You're in a Bible class? Start this. Why don't you pray for everyone in your Bible class by name? Start doing that. Not because you have to, because you love these brethren. You love God. And I'll tell you, God will bless you in that if we start doing that. Expand your list to pray for everyone in the church by name. Pray for those who teach. Pray for those who lead. We're going to conclude with these verses. When many people pray, the power of God is unleashed. Look at Paul. He's the Apostle Paul. He's praying. Now, God would be with him, right? I mean, if Paul is praying, then really what's the point in others praying for Paul? Paul, how about that? People need to pray for you. 2 Corinthians 1:11, it says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul said, you need to pray for me. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open the mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Brethren, could we start saying to one another, I've been praying for you? It's simple, isn't it? Watch what happens. We start walking in that kind of faith. Paul went on in this verse, it says, for when I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. One more verse, Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, of which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I say again, brethren, right now, we, right here, are given doors right now that I have never seen in my 30 years of preaching. There are opportunities, and you know, as the Lord works, who knows what other opportunities He may open up. I'll never forget when we were in Lincoln, Nebraska, started to work from scratch. Small little group. Somebody called us up one day. We were sending out a bulletin, our first bulletin. We did it in two waves, and somebody called us up and says, I want to be taken off the mailing list. I'm a Catholic. Okay? What's your name? I hung up the phone and I said, we had a database, and we knew that they had called in from one of our radio programs to request material, and I looked at the handout, the bulletin we sent out. I said, I don't know why they're upset. I called about an hour later. I said, what upset you? He says, oh, nothing. He says, I'm a Catholic, and I really just want Catholic material, and I was thinking about calling you back. And I said, well, you know, we do a radio program and we get questions. Could I call you sometimes if somebody asks a question about what Catholics believe so I can be sure not to misrepresent you? And you know what he said? He said, I'd love to do that. I'd appreciate it. There's an organization that does a better job of it than I do. I wrote that organization. They sent back a stack of cracks this high, and then they had this in their letter. We're looking to have a debate in Lincoln, Nebraska on May 2nd. Would you be interested? We ended up being a part to a debate that had 1,600 people come. They had to turn people away at the door. It had television coverage, newspaper coverage. We got contacts, just unbelievable contacts from that. One door. There were those that obeyed the gospel. As I say before, brethren, if we will show ourselves to be a people of faith and be willing to be used by God, He'll open doors. It's very exciting. And by the way, you can't always plan ahead where the doors are going to be. That's one thing I've told people in preaching and other things. You know, you just let the doors come to you and you take them. Teach the gospel firmly, steadily, trust in God. We'll draw the lesson to a close tonight. Ephesians 3:20. What happens if we begin to apply our faith? One more time, we read this verse at the beginning of the lesson. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There's an illustration, one of my favorite illustrations I want to give to you. Here was a man that was visiting with a Swedish peasant woman. And the peasant woman was complaining. The man asked the woman, does your son in America never send you any money? Was asked of this poverty-stricken woman. She says, never. He writes often and speaks of sending money, but never a bit have I seen from him. I am getting old and poor, and soon I must die or go to the poorhouse. Yet he is rich and prosperous, such is the ingratitude of children. The visitor kept asking, is there never anything in the letters? Oh, yes, he sends pictures. But I do not need pictures. I need money. Have you saved those pictures? They're pasted on the wall in my bedroom. Would you like to see them? He goes into the bedroom. And when he looked into the bare little room, she saw pasted on the walls a small fortune in American paper money. She had a room full of money, but she failed to see its value. To me, that's us. The promises of God that we've read tonight. The promises of God that we could list in the Scriptures. And unless we take them by faith, unless we use the power of prayer, we're like this Swedish woman. We're looking at them and saying, well, why doesn't God do something? Walk by faith. Pray to God. Meet the conditions of His promise. He will bless you and take you places above that which you will ask or think. Get ready. You take this seriously. It will change your life. I hope we've been encouraged tonight. We want to encourage you tonight to take that first step of faith. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, assist you in becoming a Christian, assist you as a Christian in dealing with things you need to resolve publicly, let's not hesitate. Let's put our hand in the hand of a God whom we can trust and believe. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?